We boarded a ship from Adramyttium about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbour was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbour in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Corda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Acts chapter 27, verses 27 to 44. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 40 metres deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was only 30 metres deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Although there were 276 of us on board, when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognise the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. When they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach, but the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, thank you, Karen and Mike, for reading. Let me pray for us as we begin to reflect on God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Luke's account of Acts and all that it teaches us about what it looked like to trust in you in those early days. Please speak to us today, and by your Spirit, equip us to live lives of faith for your name's sake. Amen. Well, what do your expectations for the life of a Christian believer look like? Perhaps we assess that claim from the outside, a bit like perhaps the crew on this boat, watching in on those who trust in Christ and working out what should we expect their life to look like as those who know and trust in the living God. Or maybe we begin to answer that question ourselves through our own personal experience of what it's like to live the life of faith. We might speak of God's power experienced in our lives, God's fatherly care for us, or God's protection. From Scripture, these promises are wonderfully clear to each of us. But I just wonder if actually, whilst clinging on to these promises, we lose sight of to what end those promises have been given to us. It's so easy for us to slip into thinking that God's power, his fatherly care, his protection is all for the sake of our own prosperity, our own peaceful, comfortable lives. So what is it that we actually expect God's power to be achieving in our lives? How do we expect God's fatherly care to be experienced? What do we expect God's protection to actually look like as we live a life of faith in Christ? Well, the account of Paul in Acts 27, apart from being the biblical justification for the phrase, "I told you so," also has lots to say about what we should expect from the Christian believer's life. It's an exciting tale of battling against the wind and the sea. Paul experiences the same thing that countless numbers of Jesus' followers have experienced down the ages. There's a bit of a booming sound. Richard, is it okay to just turn off the other microphones just so people can hear this one? Okay, that'd be great. Thank you very much. So countless followers of Jesus down the ages of Christian history have followed after Paul, haven't they, in the life of faith? And for each of them, they found hardship and difficulty and struggle. So we shouldn't be surprised, perhaps, to see that struggle that Paul himself experiences. But we might expect an apostle like Paul to receive the sort of miraculous calming of the seas that Jesus demonstrated he had power to do. We might expect this important spiritual mission to go to Rome to be plain sailing. But it isn't. And it teaches something about what it looks like to live the life of faith. Back in Acts chapter 23, Paul's been given a promise that he will appear in Rome to testify about Christ. He's clinging on to that promise. That's partly what gives him confidence through two very long, arduous years of being imprisoned, being flogged, appearing on trial before countless people. But he's clinging on to the promise that the Lord would carry him through to Rome so he can testify about him in Rome. He's made his appeal to Caesar. But Paul could be justified, perhaps, as he starts out on a sea voyage, in turning to God and saying, "I've been through so much already. Surely you can just give me an easy sea voyage to Rome. We're so nearly there now." But no, it's a battle. It's a battle. You don't have the verses on your sheets, But we can see in verse 4 that the winds were against them right from the beginning. In verse 7, they made slow headway. They had difficulty in sailing where they wanted to be going to. Verse 9 speaks of how dangerous the conditions were. And Paul, perhaps just in his wisdom, not particularly as a messenger of God, says maybe we should take to harbour and not try and battle against the weather like this. But those on the ship are not so keen to listen. And so verse 17, the journey begins again. And it gets so dangerous, so treacherous, that we read of them having to lash ropes around the hull of the ship just to keep it together. And it's the perspective of Paul amidst these two long, hard weeks, exhausting weeks of battling against the elements, that is so remarkable. I wonder in verse 20, when it says, "We finally gave up all hope of being saved," whether that included Paul as well. It was certainly the perspective of those on the boat. Perhaps that promise made 2 years before him was just starting to grow a little dim by that point. But mercifully, the Lord, in verses 23 and 24, we read, reinstates that promise to Paul. "Last night, an angel of the God who I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" Just at the point when perhaps even Paul was tempted to give up on the promise of his safe passage to Rome, the Lord mercifully gives him great confidence. He shares that confidence with those on the boat around him, saying, "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." See, Paul has confidence here that the promise-making God that he knows is a promise-keeping God. He's seen that in his life already. He's seen that in the gospel message that he is proclaiming. He's telling of the fact that the law and the prophets prophesied that one day a Messiah would come and would fulfill all of the great promises of the Old Testament scriptures. Paul knows that. He's confident in that. That's the message he has to share. He knows that the promise-making God he serves is also a promise-keeping God. And he's confident of that. And he shares that confidence with those around him. And look at verse 23 of how he describes his identity now. "The God whose I am and whom I serve." Isn't it wonderful that Paul's identity now is completely in Christ? That's what his life is all about. And even though it's been so difficult for him, since he started following Jesus, so much hardship and difficulty, he wouldn't swap it for anything. Read the book of Philippians if you want to be assured of that. Paul is completely content in Christ. It's hard, the life of a believer, but he wouldn't change it for anything. And so as the story continues towards the end of chapter 27, those around Paul have two options. They either join in with Paul in trusting in this God, that he truly is the God of who rules over the surging seas, and when its waves mount up, can still them. Or will they try and find their own solutions? And again, they're caught in this tension. There are times when they try and abandon the plan that Paul has just portrayed to them, communicated to them. But each time, just at the last moment, they're encouraged to keep trusting in the promise of that promise-keeping God. And will we be prepared to stay aboard the ship in life's storms and trust in a promise-keeping God? Will we try and climb into the lifeboat instead and think we'll be better off without him? It's a question we'll find ourselves asking again and again. If you're trusting in Christ, there'll be those moments where you think, can I really cling on through this? This story encourages us to do just that. And I'm sure that in his life of hardship, Paul had in mind his Saviour, the Lord Jesus. He thought of him in Gethsemane, tempted to take the easy way out, to flee from the garden. But just as Jesus had prayed, "Yet not as I will, but as you will," his followers after him are prepared to trust in the plans and purposes of a faithful God. Joni Eriksson Tada, you may have heard of, was paralysed from the neck down by a diving accident aged 17. She's now aged 67, and so has lived for 50 years, completely debilitated by that accident, in a wheelchair. Very little movement, and so many complicated problems that have come as a result of that. But she knows she is in Christ, and her life has been a life of clinging to the promises of Christ, and she would say that she has learned in that the secret of being content. And strikingly, she says, the truth is, I wouldn't be happier if suddenly my hands could work again. My happiness, my contentment and joy spring from the fullness of Christ which dwells in me, even with all of my infirmities and limitations. Being content in Christ, that's what kept Paul going in his life of faith, and it's what we're encouraged will keep us going if we're believers, trusting in the promise-keeping God, that we truly have all things in Christ. Well, undoubtedly, Paul had lots of why questions that couldn't be answered, and we too might find the same from day to day. But will God's promises be enough for us? Well, perhaps you're not a believer. Perhaps you're like one of those on board the ship and you're looking in on the life of believers and wondering, can I too trust in that way? Well, there are the storms of life that will come, and it will be important for you to decide whether you can truly trust in the promise-keeping God. And there is a dark storm coming that you'll have to face by yourself as well. God has promised that he will come to make things right again, and part of that will be that we will face him. Will we trust in his promise of salvation, even in the face of judgment? Will we trust him then? Will we be those who cling to his salvation there, just as this picture highlights for us, in the midst of a storm? Will we be saved on the boat? I know that many of you are Christian believers who have been carried through grief and loneliness and illness throughout many years. Well, I hope this passage will be encouragement to each of us to keep clinging to the promises of God, clinging to the promise-making God, who is a promise-keeping God too. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Luke's account. Please, may we, like Paul and those early followers of the Lord Jesus, be prepared, even in the face of great hardship and difficulty, to cling to your promises, knowing that we can count comfort and our own plans for prosperity as nothing compared to what we know in Jesus and what we can hope for in the future. And may we have the same calm confidence in the face of difficulty that Paul had. May we know that promise of salvation that can be true for us today, something we can rejoice in today, and that we can be confident of in the future too. For your name's sake. Amen.